Turn with me, please, to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, please, and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That will suffice. Well-known text, referred to, generally speaking, at least parts of it, are referred to at Christmas time, a child born and a son given, linked to John's Gospel, the son given, the child born linked to Luke's Gospel, that dovetails very nicely indeed. The titles I want to look at very briefly. Very important. I know that you know most of them, and you could quote them no problem whatever. If I halted now and asked you to quote the verse, you could quote it very clearly. I want to get very practical implications from these titles given to Christ. Isaiah the prophet, 66 books, as chapters. And one has well said, if you want it for a little study, that the 66 chapters are well linked to the 66 books of our Bible. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah can link to the Old Testament very, very clearly, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the 27 chapters that follow in Isaiah are linked to the 27 books of the New Testament, making it one complete book. I see that. That can be looked at, developed, all right, and you can go on a tangent in that and enjoy it. There's one thing sure about Isaiah, that he has kingdom truth in view. The church is really not found in the Old Testament. Pictures can be seen. Principles can be set forth. But as far as the church in the Old Testament, really the prophets and all those men in the Old Testament, when they were writing, they were not thinking of the church. They were thinking of a coming kingdom set up with all power and glory, majesty and dominion, might under Christ himself. Isaiah has that in view. He gives us the coming kingdom glory. He also, amidst all the judgments and all the threatenings and all the departure of the nation, as revealed in Isaiah's prophecy, he gives us glimpses or unfoldings of Christ and his person. I wouldn't have time, neither could, would I have the ability to tell you, friend, all the titles is found in Isaiah's prophecy concerning Christ. He's called the branch, he's called the king, he's called the root out of the dry ground, he's called the warrior soldier, he's here called these names that we're going to touch in a moment. And so Isaiah has a real panoramic view of Christ in all the titles that's given to him that are precious and valuable and important. What amazes Albert Hull today that 51 years ago I found this Christ and linked to all associated with him in his power and his glory and his kingdom and his person. Enough to sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so we look at Isaiah's prophecy. Very quickly, we want to think of the titles. I'm going to look very quickly in this. We're looking at number one. Some have suggested, and I'm not here to debate that, it's a wonderful counselor. They link the two together. I'm going to just look them as they're here in my Bible. We're going to look at the name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I was going to read in the New Testament as a background to this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. So all that is true of the Father that I cannot comprehend, I find resident perfectly in Christ himself. So if I want to know about the Father, I look at Christ. I meditate on Him. If I want to know about God, I look at Christ. He's the revelation of God's heart told out to humankind in all its fullness. With no additions or subtractions, in all its absolute fullness, Christ reveals the very heart and attributes of God. I happen to, excuse me for this reference for a moment, I don't want you to sleep on me, so I'll introduce. But I went to the doctors not too long ago, within the last 3 years. The doctor's very, very, he doesn't take my pulse first, or he doesn't ask me how my blood pressure's doing. The first thing he said, where are you preaching? And how do you folks survive? And a whole lot of questions like this. And he's always bringing round a conversation. But I was in that doctor's office with a very pale face and maybe a little tortured looking. I had a stone in the kidney. I was in pain. Well, when I walked in, he said to me, you're sad today, Mr. Hall. That's not like you. He said, is it because the Pope died? Because the Pope had just died. Well, that turned a wee bit of me away from the idea of the stone in the kidney. And that turned me a little bit of confusion of maybe speaking a little word for God. And so I said, Dr. Ellis, let me tell you something. I'm saved so many years. I was saved over my 20th birthday, into my 21st year. I was saved on the roadside. But let me tell you something. You're talking about the Pope. You know, one day I stood with a crowd packed to 30 to maybe 60,000 people in my unconverted days. That's bringing you to my first point. And as I stood there, England or United Kingdom were going to play the world in a soccer match. And I was soccer crazy. And I'll never forget it, Doctor. I said, I stood there as a young lad, and I was just so elated to be among those people rattling this and waving this and shouting this. And as soon as they walked out onto the green turf of Windsor Park, as soon as they walked out, there was an ovation, and an ovation, and an ovation. Until finally one man stepped out and on the pitch, and the whole place erupted. His name was Pelle. That's the name here, by the way. Wonderful. Look at your Newbury margin. If you look back in the book of Judges, chapter 13, when the angel appeared unto Manoah concerning his wife having a child, you remember Manoah said to the angel, what is thy name? He said, my name is Secret. Marginal Pelle. Wonderful. Now, I used that just for a little back up what I was going to tell him. I said, now, I remember that. I thought it was the greatest when he walked out and watched him play. And I said, I was so absorbed with that sort of thing at that time. But I said, you know something? On the roadside, I trusted a man called Wonderful. Far exceeding all human beings. Far, my friend. Unparalleled as far as his person is concerned. Incomparable, majestic, glorious. And that night I found that Christ died for Albert Hull, the sinner, on the road to hell. And my heart was entwined. I left the arena of the world and I joined heaven's arena. Is that where you are today? Yeah. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord, wonderful. My friend in 51 years, no person can compare with him. He's the greatest of the great, the highest of the high, the fairest of the fair. His name, wonderful. Now, I could spend just too long on that. Wonderful, wonderful in his pre-incarnate glory. Wonderful in his birth, that holy thing that should be called shall be called the Son of God. Wonderful in his life. Never man spake like this man. Wonderful in his death. That's what draws us today as a magnet. that right? Blessed man of Calvary, that won my heart from me, died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. I am going back to Northern Ireland, not because the Irish boys are here, but I'll tell you, I remember Robert Prasad, he was from the Beachy Islands. When he told his conversion, people packed halls. He in such a wonderful case with a background of spiritism and all the rest of it. And he come to a little hall in White House, Mr. James Burnett, I was only saved. He says, he's coming back two more nights without even asking him. He had so enraptured our hearts. He come up to our house. And he played the piano. He was a beautiful pianist. He looked round at myself, my brother and the rest. He said, what's the best hymn in the book? Well, I could think of this and that, and I just as I am with it, one plea, or I could think of a whole lot of things. So he didn't wait. He just went to that piano and he just strummed it up and he started to sing. Blessed man of Calvary, that won my heart from me, died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, wonderful man of Calvary. Thank God his name is wonderful. Blessed be his name. So that name, wonderful, he'll carry it. He'll carry it not only throughout the church age, but he'll carry it right in to the eternal ages. Wonderful. We'll never lose the sense of wonder as we look at him whose name is wonderful. Not only that, he's called Counselor. If the name wonderful tells me the preciousness of Christ, the name Counselor tells me the authority of Christ. Counselor. His word is absolutely authoritative. My word could drop to the ground. My word could be as empty as a drum. I could go over a paraphernalia of words. I could go over oratorial skills like a Whitfield. My friend, it would just drop to the ground if I hadn't Christ behind it and the Spirit of God with it. But Christ was never like that. Everything that he said was authoritative. You remember at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Anna's mother said, we'll run out of wine. And he says, what have I to do with thee, woman? The Lord never allowed human relationship to interfere with the will of his Father. Always, always, always doing the Father's will. And then, of course, he says, next, tell them to bring the water pots. Six water pots, stone ones. They were used for purification, the tradition of the Jews. And they washed their hands in every detail before they touched things at the feast. Watch the miracle. Do you know what she said? After he had rebuked her, he turns around and says, she says, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And always remember that his commandments are not grievous. And always remember that he said, my burden is easy, my burden is light. So he says, you put those firkins there, six of them, those pots, and he said, you'll fill them with water. The miracle of the great counselor is this. When he told them to draw out, it wasn't that the wine had turned, as far as I'm concerned in my simple thinking, it wasn't that the water all turned into wine. It's when they drew the water out, it turned into wine. Thus kept the best wine to now. Everything that Christ tells us to do, and we do it out of love to him, will always be the better. He'll always give the best. So his counsels, my friend, he's a great counselor, no matter what he says. You heard it already. He commanded the winds and the waves to obey his voice. You remember the grave, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Had he have said, come forth, every grave would have opened. Such is the absolute authoritative power of this one that Isaiah is writing about 700 years before he came. His name is wonderful, oh, the preciousness of Christ. His name is Counselor, the authority of Christ. You remember when you first heard his voice? You remember when you first bowed and thanked him that he ever died for you in dark Golgotha? You remember the first time you really fell in love with the man of Calvary? You remember hearing his voice? We didn't see a vision. It wasn't an emotional experience. It was a work of the Holy Spirit revealing to us from this book that the work was done. Done is the work that saves. His authority, the Counselor. Do you remember, it must have been a wonderful thing. I've often wondered that we preachers and we teachers who are, I don't put myself in that bracket, but teachers that are real ability. You know, in Luke chapter 22, I've often stopped and just hesitated when I'm reading it. When the two in the road to Emmaus, whether a man or wife or whether it was two, that's to your own discretion. And of course, as they're going along, he drew near. He opened unto them and all the scriptures from Moses and the prophets, the things concerning himself. And I've often wondered now, when he starts to unfold what we try to unfold in Daniel 9, and I am quite happy with what I hold on it, but when he starts to unfold those things in all their absolute perfection, and all the great prophetic notes of the prophets, and all the unfoldings of those things that we kind of just vaguely grasp, we will find that his authoritative counsel will absolutely unfold it in all its wonder. And you know what? Not only to the church, but thank God in the coming day, his counsel will stand fast. Authority. I want you to think of the mighty God very quickly. That's another title. The mighty, that's his ability. He's here on earth moving among the sons of men. If I go to the Colossian letter, I find as mighty God he brings planet by planet into existence. All things are held together by him. The mighty power of the Christ is evident in every phase of his life and in all the inherent power that he has. He manifests that he is God. That's the Hebrew letter. Co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent. The mighty God. That's why we trusted him in the preciousness of his person. That's why we thank God for the authority that he has in his counsel. And we bless God for the ability in his power. There's nothing too small or nothing too great when he can meet our need. Power. He can supply every need. He has everything under control. There was a man one day, and he was, someone told me they'd been to the Isle of Patmos. I'd never been there, and they'd gone to what they call supposedly the place where John got his revelations in the cave. But it's an amazing thing. The power of Christ was evident. And John got those words, the old gentleman, probably 90 years of age. John, fear not. I am he that liveth and became dead. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. I'm in control, John. All power. We are living in a world. What? People are all occupied. I know I'm not in that business, but Wall Street, and there are things of, and then they jump up again. I remember looking at a picture when the Christ took away back, and the picture of the headlines in the local newspaper, you want to see the faces. Had you seen them when they were rolling in, the money was different. But they're all expressions of despair and brethren, let's look at the mighty God for a moment. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his. And if you brought just to have a few pennies, it'll be all right. Don't worry. The Lord will look after. Oh, you say, that's all right, Mr. Hull. You've got a car and you've got a house and you got... That's right.
But we've been through a wee bit too, like now here and there. Not that I've been over it, but he never failed us. And fact is, and this is not in conjunction with the assembly at the moment, but out there in the States, there was one great religious body, very fundamental and very conservative. In fact, is you would know it if I mentioned it. They were called the Dallas Theological, started by a man called Schaeffer, who never was at a seminary, by the way, but who was self-taught. And he had this big building built, and the thing was, it was crushing down, and they were getting in debt to the years, and there was no money coming. And they scratched their head and said, "We better meet for a prayer meeting." And they met for a prayer meeting. You know who was at that prayer meeting? Dr. Harry Ironside. The man, we read his books, I'm sure. Who has read his books here? Yeah, I'm sure most of them read some. Come on. Sure. Well, he arrived, and of course it wasn't a big oration of a prayer, but he says, "Lord," when it come to his turn and he prayed, he says, "Lord, you know the need of this place, and we need you." Now, I'm not sure it was $10,000 or $20,000 at that time. I forget what the exact amount. It was between 10 and 20, anyway. At that time, that meant an awful lot. "Lord, you could make some of those Texan farmers sell their cattle and bring us the check. You're able to do that." And they all were just kind of flabbergasted. And a big Texan went out, he got two loads of cattle, and he took them to the fair, and he sold them. And he tried to make a wee deal with the money. It was the exact number, 10,000 or 20,000. And everything fell flat. He says, "Go and give it to those men in Dallas. They just might need it." And just when they had finished that prayer meeting and looking at one another, then the exact amount. Why is that? He's the mighty God. It may not be 10,000, it may not be 20,000, it may just be a $10 bill or a 20, I don't know. Everyone knows their circumstances, but what I'm trying to get across is this: don't fail to trust in the one whose title is Mighty God. He's unfailing. His resources are infinite. His grace is sufficient. His power is unlimited. Maybe I will tell a wee story myself. It's not because I'm grey hair. When I was with Mr. McElwain, way back, first year, you know, Mr. McElwain wasn't a man for conferences, as you know. He says to me, "You go out to Sydney conference," he says, "I'd be glad of a new voice." He says, "I'm in." "Yeah," he says, you go. He didn't know we had no money. We had a car, but no gas. So I didn't say that. We wouldn't talk about that. You don't talk about money to Mr. McElwain. You can take it home. Say, "What sort of a God are you trusting?" Anyway, so we never said anything. And you know, amazing, come Wednesday, the cab said, "Mrs. McElwain said, I'd be glad to have you up there." We didn't say anything, you know. We're just kind of new out of the country, a little shy, a little timorous, and so forth. So finally, I think it was Thursday morning, a little van drove in. Sid Parker, do you remember Sid? He sold goods around the country. He sometimes came in for a cup of tea or a little time just, and the way he went on selling his goods. And before he left, put something in my hand. Enough for the gas, enough for the trip. To Sydney Hall. Now, I look back on that as a hallmark. You know, we've all our little experiences. You have your little... put up your little flag and say, "Thank God that happened there." Well, I never forget it because Mr. Ramsey and I took the gas from me. You know who could say that? Margaret Stephenson. Yeah. We come home and I said, "Well, thank God for Sid Parker. But thank God for the God of Sid Parker." Thank God for one who absolutely can meet every need.
We'll all be tested, and ministry has to be given that way. And that's why we're careful. We'll be tested on our ministry. It's all right talking. Practice is another thing. Trust is one thing that I feel so limited in. And I'm very careful only to try to get across to you that this is how you get to know God, how you get to know the Father, how you get into the economy of God to enjoy it. He's wonderful. Christ is the absolute telling out of God. The preciousness of His name. Thank God for the authority of His name. And thank God for the ability of His name. But I'm glad for another one. He's called Newbury Margin, the Father of Eternity. He only said to Philip, those that have seen me have seen the Father. And when I'm thinking of the Father, you know, I just get this word, and it's very simple. The first one was what? If you can remember it, the preciousness of Christ. The second, the authority of Christ. The third, the ability of Christ. Do you know, the fourth one is the equality of Christ. Father of eternity. Equal. The Father. Don't tell me explain it. Some brethren could explain it better than I could. Happy with the word of God, that they that have seen me have seen the Father. When I think of the Father, I'm thinking of, well, there's a number of things come to mind, but a father will protect his family. Feed them. Protect them. And the fact is, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's because we're part of His family. And as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. There's a something about knowing Christ in His fatherly capacity. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's not a need. There's not an anxiety. There's not a valley. There's not a sorrow. But we can come to Him and know He has a fatherly care. We have proved that recently. Maybe in a way I never expected. And we lost our grandson. Very remarkable way. And I like what John Prince, the father, said. After the breaking of bread, he got up and gave a word just to thank the Lord's people. He said, one thing we've proved. We know that we're in the body of Christ. But he said, we've proved it. Thank God for the absolute care of Christ. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's the Father of eternity. We can nestle in His bosom. We can bring everything to Him that we wouldn't tell to another. And He draws near. Thank God for the sympathy and care of Christ. And now let me close. Prince of Peace. Someone mentioned peace already. You remember that I said at the beginning of my remarks that Isaiah is jumping this dispensation and moving to the next one. He brings us into the environment of Christ's birth and death and resurrection. Then he moves onward to a coming future kingdom and glory. King shall reign in righteousness and princes shall judge with equity. Isaiah 32. And he's moving us into a future realm. But at the same time, he is the Prince of Peace. You remember when he made peace by the blood of his cross. You remember that he is our peace. You remember at the little band of disciples after resurrection, he said peace to them.
But this is projecting us into a future day when, thank God, peace will permeate from the river to the ends of the earth. And the Prince of Peace will come in all his absolute majesty and power and glory. This world, they're looking for peace, they can't find it. All their negotiations and round table conferences and all that they try to do, it becomes worse and a shamble and a mess. But thank God there's one in control, the mighty God, the Christ, and blessed be his name. He's going to come back as the Prince of Peace. What a day that will be. You know, I'm a church man. I'm in the church. And I love the local church. The assembly gathered to his name. But I tell you, I'm a kingdom man too. I like the kingdom. Peter's a kingdom man. So is the writer to the Hebrews. So I was going to mention his name, but I better not, because I might be wrong. So I'll just say, the writer's a kingdom man in Hebrews too. And also the book of the Revelation, I know it gives us in the first chapters, but then it takes us into the future. And thank God Christ is coming as the Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall be no end. And he's going to carry the universal sway upon his shoulder. Singular. And his reign is going to be a reign of absolute peace. You know, it's going to be a time of absolute abundance. Enough corn in the top of the hills. And the ploughman will overtake the reaper, according to Amos. And fruitfulness will be seen. And there'll be no panhandling people around in that coming day of peace, as they are in the city of Halifax, walking up and down looking for money to throw to them when you're stopped at the lights. All that will be gone forever. There'll be plenty for it, abundance for all. Poverty will have gone. The supply of the King of and the Prince of Peace will be great. Thank God he's coming. No wonder we sing at times, Christ is Lord. Let me tell you, we think here. I told you that Nineveh, I think. But it bears repetition. When we stood in Israel, we had a happy time there. When they took us to the Masada, you all know the history of that, I'm sure. It's worth looking at. Masada was the place where Herod the Great, at the top of a mountain, 22 acres flat. He was a genius, A.D. before Christ. He had cisterns there that held thousands and thousands of gallons of water. Someone said he was a genius how he got the water to come up so high. And then he had different places for food storage, because he always felt like those men in power in those days, despotic men, they're always afraid of maybe a son killing them or a nephew killing them. So they wanted a place of refuge, and he built them a Masada. AD 70 come, and Titus come in with his armies and slaughtered the Jews. Not one stone left upon another. AD 70, marked in the Jewish history. But there was a number escaped, and they went up there to the Masada. And they stayed there for over 3 years. 960 people. With 30,000 of the Roman legions round the mountain, wanted to kill them, destroy them, and they couldn't make it up. 900 plus little Jews held them at bay for 3 years. When they finally made the plot to get to Masada, they built a ramp away from the mountain, right up straight, and then a bridge that fell onto the mountain. Those Jews up there felt defeated. It was all up. The Roman legions, they went down and had a nice feast before they went into what you call rape and destroy and kill and slay. But when they went up that ramp and through the bridge across and went over, there wasn't one alive. They all killed each other. They said they'll never let the Romans kill them. Why I'm telling you that is this. It touched my heart when the tour guide, he's a Jew, he said, I want to take you to this spot on the Masada. He took us to a little narrow pathway, and then he took us to a little spot. He said, every Jewish soldier, girl and boy, that has to have to join and spend 2 years in the army, he said, they have to come to this spot and take them up the Masada. And they come to this spot. And around are the Edom Mountains, Samaria Mountains, Judea Mountains. Hills just for miles and miles, hundreds of miles around. And he said, every one of them put their hands up to their mouth. And they all shout and it vibrates round the hills of Judea, Samaria, and Edom Mountains. Never again. Never again. If we come down, Samson will bring all down with him. Never again. We were touched. We shouted that. And it vibrated. Never again, never again, never again. Fine, was it? So one of the tourists with us said, can we shout something? I said, yeah, whatever you like. And we stood there and we shouted with our lungs expanding to the utmost. Christ! Right round the mountain. Heads! Right round the mountain. Lord! My that Jewish man looked at us. No, he said, that's awesome. So it is awesome. That was just a 32 band. What a day will come when he whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace will echo and re-echo and re-echo and vibrate until the whole scene hears. Jesus Christ is Lord. Bring that into your little local assembly. I'll tell you something. The world will lose its charm. And you won't have the problem with this and that and the other thing. I'll tell you something. You'll just say, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my money and my gold. Not a mite. Oh, you know something? I can hardly sing that. Every time I come to it, I'll stop nearly. I say, oh no, Lord, I'll do that. Do you mean it all? All is. Let's face it, we've done enough of that, you know. When it comes down to practical Christianity, there's very few of us raised to it. Really? Myself? I've failed it. Failed it there so often. Oh yes, I try to get rejuvenated and try to get back to the cross and back to the man that won my heart 51 years ago and even at almost 72, I still say, Lord, here I am. That much, here I am. What thou hast done for me, this poor worthless wretch that you saved, I want to give it all back to you. May God bless his word and keep us near the cross and near to the one who holds these titles majestically and eternally.